Good evening, everybody. Thank you for coming and joining us for worship. Join me in our call to worship today. Like empty jars, we have come to be filled. Like aged wine in a cask, we have come to be poured out.
Like weary travelers, we have come to find rest.
Like lovers drifted apart, we have come to be reconciled.
Like little children, we have come to be surprised.
Hear the word of God. Come and talk with me, O my people.
My heart responds, God, I am coming.
Let's pray together. Holy God, there are so many things that we bring to you today. Things that lift our hearts and things that drag them down. Things that make us glad to know that we are part of the kingdom of God, and things that can almost make our hearts stand still and reminds us so often that we need you more than ever. Tonight, as we gather here on this last Wednesday night of this season of Lenten services, we come to lift our hearts and our minds to you. We want our lives to be filled with your presence, and we want to be filled with your joy and with your grace. We want to be filled with the hope that is brought to us through faith in you. In this season, there are things that do almost make our hearts stand still. Yet another shooting and yet another school of yet more children and those who tried to protect them. It does seem so hard for us to reconcile that with the kind of world that we want to live in. We pray, O God, that we will never be satisfied with that, and that it will never be okay, and it will never become commonplace to us. We pray for those who are grieving tonight, for those whose hearts are broken, for those who have lost little ones whose entire lives should have been out in front of them, for those who are grieving the ones who tried to protect them from the struggles that came their way. We ask you, O Lord, to be with all of those people in power and strength. We pray that change will come to our world, that those who need to be convinced that change needs to happen will one way or the other understand it, and will try to step forward to do what they need to do. We pray, O God, as we come here, that we would be thankful people as well. Not thankful for the bad things that happen in the world, but thankful that we have a God who loves us and who cares about what's happening in our lives. A God who loved this world so much that he sent his Son into it to deliver it from the pain and the struggles of life, to bring salvation to the souls of human beings and to change the world we live in. May we continue our very best to be the instruments of your change, Lord. May our faith and the one that lives within us inspire us to try to make a difference with those around us and with the world in which we live. Help us to understand that it is by your miracles that life becomes stronger and better. And those miracles are always happening before us simply because we do not choose to see them, or they are not happening before our eyes does not mean that they are not occurring. We come here tonight to focus on the miracles that you have brought to us, the miracle of death, the miracle of resurrection from death, the miracle that you came to bring to us as you began and lived out your ministry. Help us to focus our hearts and our minds on you. Help us to believe that there is nowhere you would rather be than be with us. And help us to be reminded that you are on our side in the big things and the small things of life. For it is in your name we offer our prayer tonight. Amen. Our scripture comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, actually my favorite of Jesus' miracles. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were six stone pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
There's a story about a mother who from time to time would serve stewed prunes to her children. Her youngest son hated them, and he would pitch such a fit that his mother would say to him, you know, God doesn't like little boys who don't finish their prunes. It makes him angry. Well, as it happened, one day the mother served up some of those stewed prunes, and sure enough, the youngest son threw a fit. He couldn't tolerate the thought of eating one more of those nasty little things. So after much fussing and fighting, he was sent to his room with the words, God doesn't like little boys who don't eat their prunes. It makes him angry. Well, not long after he was sent to his room, there was a terrible thunderstorm that broke loose, and the lightning flashed and the thunder clapped. The wind and the rain pounded on the bedroom window. It was terrifying. So thinking that her son might be frightened, the mother went upstairs to check on him, and when she entered the room, she saw him looking out the window and saying, my, my Lord, such a fuss to make over two lousy prunes. Do you know what the most common one-liner is in the Bible? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. People were afraid of God. Many people did not consider God to be merciful and gracious and faithful and forgiving and steadfast in love. God had to be appeased. And how was he appeased? Well, primarily through a religion of moral piety that largely became a worthiness and attainment system. It was based on one earning their salvation, on reward and punishment, on shame and on guilt, on gaining merit, on validating the self by some extrinsic measure or by a quid pro quo. If I will do this for God, and God will do this for me. Well, the good news, folks, is that we don't have to fear God. I hope you know that. And the story of Jesus' first miracle, the changing of water into wine, is illustrative of how the gospel of Jesus Christ is about anything but fear. It is not shame-based or guilt-inducing. It's not about obligation and duty and keeping the letter of the law. This story is about the true nature of the kingdom of God as revealed through Jesus Christ amidst the ordinary events of everyday life, and in this case, a wedding party. The kingdom of God is about joy and about pleasure and sharing and laughter and celebration and renewal. John reports in his gospel that as the wedding festivities progressed, Jesus' mother, Mary, became aware of a potentially acute embarrassment to the host of the wedding party. The wine was almost exhausted. Now, when the wine runs out at a wedding, you have a problem. So Mary goes to her son, and she tells him they're running out of wine. And this is where the story gets interesting. John puts his readers on notice that there is more going on here than a little concern about the host's embarrassment over the lack of wine for a party. Mary is not just giving a tactful hint that it's time to leave because the wine is all gone, nor is she suggesting that Jesus should go to the local convenience store and stock up on wine. Mary obviously knows that Jesus has it within his power to remedy the situation. Well, in response, Jesus says a curious thing to his mother. Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. In other words, Jesus is saying to his mom, is that any of your business? We're the guests at the party, and it's not our responsibility to provide the wine. Don't push me, mother. It isn't my time. What does Jesus mean? Well, his response suggests that his mother doesn't know what she is asking of her son. While Mary is concerned about the shortage of wine, Jesus is absorbed by his eventual vocational destiny. My hour has not yet come. Jesus knows that what he must do must be consistent with that future ministry that has yet to unfold, which would eventually climax in the cross. He's determined not to be guided by human pressures, even when based upon a genuine need. He wants to respond to this unfortunate situation from his understanding of the will of God. Jesus is dealing with issues at a far deeper level than those who were involved could ever imagine. He isn't indifferent to the request, especially since it was his mother's. However, he is quick to discover a creative way by which to set the concern for the lack of wine in a redemptive context. And in this instant, Jesus saw in the wine shortage an appropriate opportunity to teach his disciples a basic truth about himself and the nature of the kingdom of God. So, as mothers sometimes do, Mary went ahead and, in spite of Jesus' objection, tells the servants, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. And what does Jesus do? He says to the servants, fill the water pots to the brim. And then Jesus tells the servants, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. And the head waiter, knowing nothing of Jesus' actions, tastes the wine, and immediately he calls the bridegroom and congratulates him for saving the best for last. Every man serves the good wine first, and when the men have drunk freely, then serves that which is poor. You have kept the good wine until now. Well, as a result of the transformation of the water to wine by Jesus, the wedding feast kicks into high gear again, and the hosts relax, and the party returns to some serious celebrating. Most importantly, however, than the change of the spirit of things at the marriage feast is a change of faith in the disciples who are observing all this. They realize that this miracle that they were witnessing was a sign pointing to the glory, the divine significance of Jesus himself. What was their response? His disciples believed in him. His disciples believed in him. Well, in order to fully understand Jesus' miracle at Cana, we must first understand the symbolism of it all. First of all, did you notice that John begins this account by mentioning it was the third day? That is, the third day following Jesus' baptism in the Jordan. But the story of the first miracle, the changing of the water into wine, prefigures the resurrection. The second symbol is the water pots. Now, these were no ordinary water pots. These water pots customarily stood at the front of the house, and they were used by observant Jews to fulfill the rules on ceremonial washing to remove any pagan defilement they might have. Also, they were huge. They each held 20 to 30 gallons. These water pots represented the Jewish ceremonial system of purification. And the fact that there were just six water pots suggests the incompleteness of the old order, the old covenant. And third, the wine itself is highly symbolic. It's associated with joy, with abundance, both physical and spiritual. Scripture says that in the New Age, the Lord was expected to make a feast of wine on his holy mountain. The prophets in particular look forward not only to sending of wine as a divine gift, but to its presence when the mountain themselves shall drip with wine, with sweet wine. Jesus borrows the same imagery when he likens the kingdom to a banquet at a wedding feast and his followers to the friends of the bridegroom. Wine was an integral part of these occasions. So to provide fresh wine for the wedding party and as a lesson to his disciples, Jesus transforms those water pots, these ponderous symbols of the old covenant, from containers holding the purified water of the Pharisees into containers overflowing with new wine. In the place of water for purification, he offers the intoxicating wine at the end of the party. And Jesus' message is clear. The time for ritual cleansing had passed. The time for celebration had begun. And what is Jesus trying to communicate to his disciples who are watching all of this transpire? What is he revealing about himself and the kingdom? He is teaching them that entry into the kingdom of God is based not upon a list of requirements to attain. Entry into the kingdom of God is not a worthiness or an attainment system, but instead it is whether you have experienced an awakening from within that has transformed you from the inside out. It's about grace. It's about God's divine, unmerited generosity, given in excess, in largesse, as not just enough, but more than enough. As the Apostle Paul wrote, full measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and pouring into your laps. Y'all may recall the old gospel hymn, "This train is bound for glory." In the song, in order to get on the train bound for glory, you had to be righteous. You had to be holy. There's no room for sinners. This train don't carry no gamblers, no pickpockets, no hobo rumblers. I hate to tell you, folks, that's not good theology. On the other hand, in a more contemporary song, "The Land of Hope and Dreams," written by that great theologian Bruce Springsteen, the train depicted is one that welcomes everybody. Saints and sinners, losers and winners, the honored and the despised, the foolish and the wise, all people are welcome on board. People, get ready. There's a train a-coming. You don't need no ticket. Just get on board. You see, you don't have to have a ticket to enter the kingdom of heaven, the land of hope and dreams. Everyone's already been invited. All you have to do is decide whether you want to get on board. Well, the problem is the church has often been guilty of largely promoting a worthiness and attainment system, managed from without, using external measures of a transformational system awakening us from within. In that sense, we have largely mirrored culture rather than transforming it. The Word of God, instead of being transformative, has been reduced to something like 7 habits of highly effective people, or a set of principles, or rules of conduct, or a morality code, or even common sense. I tell you, if I ever hear another person tell me that the gospel is just common sense, my head might just rotate off my body. The fact is that much of the Bible flies in the face of common sense. At that point, the Word of God has largely just become harmless. It's just become something we use to determine who are the good guys and who are the bad guys, who is in, who's out, who belongs, who doesn't belong, who wins, who loses, who should be rewarded, who should be punished, who's deserving, who's not deserving, who is in control, who's not in control, who makes decisions, who does not. Later in his ministry, Jesus would teach the Pharisees another lesson. He told them, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. You see, Jesus knew the consequences of offering new wine in a religious system that was brittle as old wineskins. And so he came to bring good news. It's a new era. There's a new way of thinking, a new way of believing. God is making all things new. Election into God's kingdom is utterly free and indifferent to any criteria of worthiness. It has never been or ever will be a worthiness contest to gain God's favor. Our being loved for God is not a moral achievement on our part, but it is a pure gift from God. And our part is to simply receive the gift, to be open to it, and to let it transform us from the inside out. And when we have received God's free gift, then and only then will a new awareness and realignment of one's life take place. From conversion, a whole new set of behaviors and lifestyle will surely follow, but we can't get the cart before the horse. It is not, if I am good, then I will be loved by God, but rather I must first come to experience God's love and grace, and then I will want to be good, and I can be good, because the Spirit of God gives me the desire and empowers me then to be good. As the Apostle Paul would write later, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Just as Jesus turned the water into wine, God is in the business of making all things new. He wants us to experience renewal, not based upon a tired set of rules and regulations, but by simply accepting God's grace into our lives. He wants us to share in the experience of the joy and the pleasure and the sharing and the laughter and celebration and renewal that are all part of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. So people, get ready. There's a train a coming. You don't need no ticket. Just get on board. Someone say amen. Great lines of all hymnody in that song. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Our sin has been canceled. It has no power over us. So we have a prayer of confession. We're going to say it in unison, shall we? Oh God, there are lumps under our carpet that the vacuum won't vanquish. There are cats tied in bags that would be off like a flash. There are skeletons in our closet that go tap, tap on the doors. There is nothing hidden from you, oh God, but that is going to get out. So here are my sins. Let's get it over with. Let's have some silent confession, shall we? Would you join with me in our assurance of pardon? There's a pile at the foot of the cross, O God, of the sins we could do without. Make us glad that we brought them to you, who carries away the sins of the world, and grant in their place pardon and grace and your call to follow you always. In the name of the one who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You'll remain standing for a closing prayer. Let me remind you, this is our last Lenten service, but Holy Week begins this Sunday, which is Palm Sunday. Of course, we'll have our morning worship and the procession of palms, and then that evening, we're going to have a musical, Easter musical, led by our worship choir and our Jesus jammers, and there's an orchestra and actors, and it's going to be a great time of worship. It's called This Is God. Hope that you'll be here. It starts at 6 o'clock. Bring somebody. 6:30? 6:30. You can be here at 6, but 6:30. Get here by then. The following Thursday, we're having a Passover Seder, and we'll be commemorating the Hebrew people's escape from Egypt, and we'll be having the Lord's Supper, and then we're throwing in a chicken cordon bleu dinner. So you get three meals in one night. So I hope that you'll plan to come. I think we have almost 90 people already signed up. So it's going to be held all down in the fellowship hall. And then on Good Friday, we'll be having a service of stones. And we'll be reading through the Passion of Christ. There'll be hymns and special music and video. Hope that you'll be here for that at noontime. What are we having to eat? Anybody know?
Soup.
Okay. All right. We'll invite everybody downstairs for table fellowship and to be fed physically. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we could be here together these past few weeks. And we pray, Lord, that during this time that you have been preparing us for your coming, for the celebration of the resurrection of your Son. Continue to work in our lives, Lord, and continue to mold us into the image of your Son. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for this gathering us together in this place as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship. Now be with us as we gather around the tables. We pray for the food, that it would nourish our bodies. We thank you for it. In the good name of Jesus, amen.